John Walden here. In our last study together, we noticed from the fourth chapter of Philippians that the Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit of God to commend these Christians because they were giving, because they had sent to him once and again, that is twice, while he was in Thessalonica, and he was only there 3 Sabbath days, but they had sent once and again to his necessity. He commends them for this. Now let me say again that giving is only for believers. The early preachers, the early Christians, went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Furthermore, salvation is a free gift, not an exchange. You don't give your money or your good works or any of the observance of ordinances or other things in exchange for God's salvation. You must first receive God's free gift. The gift of God is eternal life, we're told in Romans 6:23. Now, why was Paul mentioning giving? Well, he certainly was not covetous, because he says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." This is a heavenly account. This is credit given so that at the judgment seat of Christ there will be rewards for those who have served the Lord faithfully. Now, there are two ways of looking at money. Money is called, in some instances, filthy lucre. In Paul's writings to Timothy and Titus, he says that those who serve the Lord must not do it for filthy lucre's sake. If you're doing so much for the Lord for so much, then money becomes filthy lucre. But if you do what you do for the Lord, and the Lord's people give to you freely because they love the Lord, then their giving is called, in verse 17, fruit that may abound to your account. Then he says, "I have all and abound. I am full." This suggests the liberality of these Christians. They didn't just give him enough to exist on, but he said, "I am full, I abound, I have all that I need now, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell." In the Old Testament, there were certain sacrifices that they brought to God that were called sweet savor sacrifices. The burnt offering, which speaks of Christ giving himself to the Father, and the meat offering, or the meal offering, which speaks of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. And then there was the peace offering, which was really a kind of a thanksgiving offering. They brought a peace offering, they brought a thanksgiving offering whenever they appreciated what the Lord had done. So he says, "I want you to give what you give to the Lord as an odor of a sweet smell." It's not of necessity, he says, nor grudgingly, "for God loveth a cheerful giver." So when we give, we ought to give as a thank offering to the Lord. And then he says, "It is a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God." Now we do it to please the Lord. We do it not out of fear, but we do it out of love. This is the right way for everything that is done for the Lord. Notice that he says in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I like the possessive, "my God." This is a personal relationship. God was very real to Paul. "My God shall supply all your need." In other words, you have done something to help me. I know that my God appreciates this because I belong to him, and he'll see that you have what you need. Now notice that he says he shall supply all your need. Not all that you want. You may need some things that you don't want. Brother and sister, I've been through some troubles, sickness, and difficulties of various kinds, which I wouldn't trade for anything. I needed them. I got training and help from them. And God will give you whatever you need, but he won't give you everything that you want. Notice that he says, "He shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God is rich. God doesn't need the little bit that we can give to him, but he appreciates what we give to him. He appreciates the opportunity to give, in turn, to us. Now, he may not give you much of this world's goods. He knows what you can handle. He knows what's best for you. But he will give you all that you need, and he will give it by Christ Jesus. You see, everything that God gives, he gives by Christ Jesus. God can give you eternal life because the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place that we might live. God, who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8 tells us. So when you receive Christ as Savior, you can expect that God will give you, with him and through him and in him, all that you need. This brings a note of praise to the heart of the Apostle Paul, and the Spirit of God records this little doxology in verse 20, "Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." God is our Father by faith in the Lord Jesus. The third of Galatians tells us, "Now are ye the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." I don't believe in the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. It just isn't taught in the Bible. But I believe that when you're born into the family of God by receiving Christ, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1 and 12. If you have received Christ as your Savior, then you can join with Paul and with me in saying, "Now unto God and our Father." The Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And when he ascended from the dead, he said, "Go tell my disciples that I ascend to your Father and my Father." And so the Lord has become a Savior to us, and God has become a Father to us. Unto him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm sure all of us who are Christians join in that. Amen. Now, the closing verses of this epistle have to do with salutation to other Christians. You know, the family of God is a very wonderful family. There is brotherly love among Christians. I know that sometimes it isn't seen. I know that divisions have come in among the people of God, and we think of Christians as just being our own little circle, just those with whom we associate. But the Apostle Paul had a heart big enough for every saint, and so he says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." Not in this particular church or in that denomination or in this fellowship, but in Christ. Safe in Christ, as Noah was safe in the ark, accepted in Christ, kept by his power, every saint in Christ Jesus. And then he says, "The brethren which are with me greet you." So the Apostle Paul, although he was a great apostle to the Gentiles, never considered himself above including his fellow workers along with himself. This wasn't a papal communication. This was a letter from the apostle to the Gentiles given by the Spirit of God, and he associates with himself all who are brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you my brother or my sister? Well, not unless you have been born into God's family. I wasn't always a brother in the family of God. But in 1911, I received Christ as my Savior, and I became a brother to every other Christian on this earth. And so he says in verse 22, "All the saints salute you." All of the saints. He doesn't leave any out. Christians should love one another. And then he says, "Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." You see, Paul was in prison at this time. Caesar's household doesn't mean his own immediate family, but it means all those that were at his palace there in Rome. This would include the servants, the soldiers, and the officials. Now, were there Christians among them? Well, not when Paul went there. When Paul went there, it was a pagan court. But you see, being in jail wasn't anything to discourage Paul. He just used that as a stepping stone to reach out for more people and lead them to Christ. And so while Paul was in Rome, he did lead a number of people to put their faith in the Lord Jesus. What a triumph this was. How happy he must have felt that he was able to go right into the devil's territory and win some souls right out of Caesar's own household. You see, the gospel is for everybody. It came to Rome by the Apostle Paul, and he had to go there in chains, but the gospel went there anyway. The gospel has reached to your town. Have you received it? If you have received it, then you're one of the Lord's own. Now this epistle ends in a very lovely way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is one of the marks of authenticity, the marks of a genuine epistle of the Apostle Paul. Every one of his letters has this signature. Now, why did he choose this? Why did the Spirit of God lead him to say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all? Well, Paul was the great preacher of grace. Salvation is by grace. He tells us this in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace means the unmerited favor of God, the kindness of God that we never deserved. And so he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he writes to the Corinthians, how that for your sakes, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Lord Jesus, in his grace, not only has taken our place at the cross, but has given us his place in the Father's family. And so everything that we enjoy by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I salute you, my brother and sister. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And if you're not a Christian, may you receive his grace now. Father, we thank thee for the great grace of our God. We ask you to bless thy word to us, save the lost, and draw thy people near to thyself. And take our thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.